First Thessalonians, and we're going to be in the last few verses. So if you're not sure where that is, just find any of the T's in the New Testament. First and Second Thessalonians, Timothy, Titus. If you find the T's, they're all together in the New Testament. So First Thessalonians, we're going to be finishing up the chapter tonight. And the whole book. That's amazing. I love finishing book. You know, it's a good landmark. It's a milestone. And we get to start a new book soon. So we're in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We'll be starting in verse 12. And he's wrapping up the book here. And most of your Bibles will have a little title there above the paragraph saying various exhortations. And yeah, that's true. But remember that the book of Thessalonians is the idea of the church of Christ. Remember, the book of Ephesians talks about the Christ of the church, and it's all about Jesus. But then the book of Thessalonians talks about the church of Christ, who we should be in Jesus. So he wraps this up here, talking about this peace that we're supposed to have in Jesus. And this is not negotiable, folks. Having peace in Jesus is not negotiable. He says, my peace I give to you. Isn't that amazing that he can give us his peace, his calmness, his reassurance? And so read with me here, starting in verse 12, it says, and we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, and be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. And we're going to pause there for just a minute. And here, he begins to say that you need, if you're going to have peace in your heart, and if we're going to have peace in the church, and if we're going to do what God has called us to do, then the first thing that we need to have is humble recognition. And I'd like you to write that on that first line. You know, when we recognize things, the more we notice about things, the better off we're going to be. How many of you have ever read that book, Sherlock Holmes? Maybe you've seen the TV show or something. It doesn't count. I remember when I was a kid reading Sherlock Holmes, and I remember just reading about how this guy noticed everything. He just noticed everything. And not only did he notice it, but he could make correlations between things. So he would say, okay, this is what I see here, that's what I see there. And he could connect the dots and figure something out because of it, because he just noticed stuff. And ever since then, I've always tried to notice as much as I can. I'm not always on it, but I try to notice stuff. How many of you guys forgot to notice that your wife got her hair cut, or that she changed her makeup, or that she's losing weight? Anybody ever do that? You didn't notice? And you're not raising your hands. You're too embarrassed. How many of you have ever forgotten an anniversary or a birthday? Liars. Liars. I know you've forgotten anniversaries and birthdays. I know you've forgotten because you've told me before. You know, when you forget to recognize something like that, there's two ideas behind this idea of recognize. Number one is for yourself to notice it. And number two is to publicly notice it. There's two ideas here. And what he's trying to get at right here is that, number one, we are to take notice. And number two, we are to make notice. And so look at it here. He says there, and we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you. This first one is to make notice. It's to make others notice what's going on. He says, recognize those who are among you who labor, those who are over you in the Lord, and those who admonish you. So he's saying, look at the leadership of the church. Look at those who teach. Look at those who lead worship. Look at those who lead ministries. Look at those who disciple others. Look at the leaders, the elders, the pastors. And he says, recognize, number one, is the idea of personally in your mind, know who they are. Know who they are. Recognize them in your mind. Now, I want you to think about that for a minute. When you work at a job, the first thing you should know is who's your boss, right? And you might have five bosses. You ever had that problem? Five different people telling you to do five separately different things all at one time. And you have to decipher which one you can do and which ones you can't and all these other things. And it's sometimes difficult. So one of the most important things you can do is recognize the authority over you. Because if you know who God has placed over you, you know what you should be doing, don't you? So the first idea here is that we would recognize those authorities that God has placed over us. But there's another idea here. And one I think is kind of, it's just as equally important here, that as we are humble and we start to recognize where God has placed us in the ministry and where he has placed others over us, then we start to not only just know what position people are in, but we start to recognize them for their work. Now, this is the idea of giving a commendation or giving a compliment or saying, hey, thank you for what you've done, or even just obeying. You know, parents, wouldn't you say that the best compliment your kids could do is obey? Wouldn't that be just the best gift they could ever give? My parents used to tell me that. I'd ask them, hey, mom, hey, dad, what do you want for Christmas? That you would finally obey us. That was always their answer, that you would finally become a good child. They always want, I always had a job when I was a kid. I always had money, but what I wasn't, it was obedient. That was where I was lacking. And that's what they always wanted. And I think that's a great compliment. But at the same time, for those who labor among you, he starts out with those who labor. You know, there's a number of people in our church who are here all the time. Matter of fact, they're the people I have to tell to stop serving so much. Not many people in our church have that problem where they have to be told to stop serving so much. But there are a few young men in this body who are here so much, I have to tell them, if you don't stop serving so much, I'm going to take something away from you. You need to go home and rest. And they're here tirelessly, day after day after day. And they're the ones who get the sound equipment set up. And they're the ones who do the bulletins. And they're the ones who run the errands throughout the week. And they're the ones who are teaching foundations class and who are working on the computers and who are studying at the Bible college. These are the ones who are preparing messages to teach the youth and working on the finances. These are guys who are here all the time. They labor. This is not just something that they do occasionally. They labor. Say, same word that you would use for a woman in labor. It's a lot of work. This is something that they do tirelessly. And they continue to do it for you because they love you. And he says, when you see people who labor among you, recognize them. Say thank you. Tell them they're doing a good job. Buy them a Starbucks coffee or something. Say thank you. We see your hard work and we appreciate it. How many of you love to receive compliments? Raise your hand. Liars. How many of you love to, we're going to start this all again. Okay, we're going to start all over. How many of you here like to receive compliments? Raise your hands. I don't see enough hands. Every hand should be up in the air. How many of you like to hear people complain about you? Raise your hands. So everybody else should raise your hands when I say, how many of you like compliments? Raise your hands now. Come on. How many of you like to be told that you're doing a good job? How many of you like to be told that you've helped somebody? See, he says, recognize those who labor among you. This is not, the idea here is not to puff up. The idea here is in humility, to know one's place and then to encourage others. You see, as you compliment other people, what happens? They get encouraged to do more, don't they? They get encouraged to keep going. And so we see here, he says, those who labor among you, those that are over you in the Lord, and those that admonish you. So there's a second group here, those that are over you, leaders, elders, pastors, deacons, the people who run the church. Recognize them, know who they are, obey. And number two is what? To recognize them. To say, hey, I appreciate what you guys are doing. I know you guys are working hard. And then the third group here is what? Those who teach, those who admonish you. These aren't necessarily leaders. These aren't necessarily pastors and elders. But there are a few men in this church who every service, before we start the service, right after worship, they come up and give an invocation where they share a little bit in God's word right before we have the offering. There are others who teach our youth. There are others who teach the home Bible studies. There are others who teach foundations and other things. And what does he say here? those who not only labor among you, but those that are over you in the Lord and those that admonish you or teach you. So he says, recognize these people. And if you recognize these people, you're going to encourage them. And as you encourage them, they're going to do better. And as they do better, they're going to bless you more. And as they bless you more, guess what's going to happen in the church? There's going to be peace. Guys, I have to tell you, one of the things that we as men forget to do, and if I want you to put your finger here, and we're going to go all the way back to Proverbs 31. And I've got to bring this up because it's so important. Proverbs chapter 31 talks about, in verses 10 through 31, talks about the virtuous wife. And guys, this is the qualification list of a perfect wife, okay? This is it. So, you know, I've heard of a lot of people that write lists. God already put one in there for us, guys. We don't have to write our own. It's here. And this is King Lemuel's mom talking to him, saying, oh, who can find a virtuous wife? And then she begins to list off all of the qualities of a virtuous wife. Now, there's an old saying, guys, happy wife, happy life. That's right. And one of the things that a lot of times we forget as we're talking about this humble recognition is here he says something that this woman who is doing well, who is virtuous, and she's buying and selling and making sure her family and her husband and her children have clothing and food and everything is taken care of so that they can worry about what they're supposed to do. Notice what it says about this woman. It says in verse 25, strength and what? Honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is a law of kindness. She watches over all of the ways of her household. So honor is how she's going to clothe herself. But go down a little bit. And it says here in verse 28, her children rise up and call her blessed or blessed. Her kids recognize her as someone who deserves a compliment. They compliment her. Mom, you are so awesome. Now, how do you think your kids are going to learn to compliment your wives, guys? When they see you do it. When they see you compliment her, they will follow suit. Train up your children in the way that they should go, that when they grow old, they will not depart from it. The reason the children are calling mom blessed is because, well, the father is doing it. Her husband also. And he praises her, saying, many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. You see, one of the things that we as men forget to do is compliment our wives. Say, honey, you're doing a good job. Because it gets real hard for everybody. It gets real hard when you serve tirelessly and you don't really get to see that anybody is being blessed. But if you're complimented, guys, if you really want to strengthen your wife, compliment her. It's not just about buying her flowers or taking her out on a date, although those things are very important. Compliment her. Ladies, same thing for you. Compliment your husband. Compliment him. Don't always just nag him when he does something wrong. Tell him when he's done something right and why he's done. Don't just come up with some arbitrary, oh, hey, I like the way you look today. But come up with something realistic. Now, carry that over into the church and compliment people in the church. Now, let's just take this for a moment. If you complimented your spouse at home, if you complimented your children when they do something right, if you complimented people in the church for their righteousness and their perseverance and their steadfastness and their faithfulness, what do you think we're going to have? Peace. But what's the opposite of complimenting and recognition and humility? Well, that would be prideful, frustration, and complaining. Now, let's take the opposite side. What happens when you're in a relationship where the other person only complains? Guys, you know the answer to this. When you come home from a long day at work and you say, why isn't dinner ready? Why isn't the house clean? Why isn't this ready, right? What's going to happen to the rest of your night? Not peace. Ladies, if all you do is nag your husband instead of complimenting him for what he's doing right, what's going to happen? Is there going to be peace? No. If all we do at church is complain about what's going on, is there going to be peace? He's saying, learn to recognize. Learn to compliment. Learn to build other people up. And if we do this in Christ, then there's going to be what? Peace. Peace in the church. There's going to be peace at home. There's going to be peace in our families. There's going to be peace as we suffer in Jesus' name. We're not going to be all frustrated at each other because we're going to have peace. We're going to be there together for one another, happy with one another, diligent with one another. So he says, learn to recognize those around you. But not only those, he says now in verse 13, and esteem them highly in love for their work's sake. Even if they as a person are kind of off, you don't like them very much, for their work's sake. What is the purpose of this esteem? That the work that they are doing might benefit. See, that's the key. That the church might grow, that it might do well. And he says there, be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly. So you have the opposite side. You have the recognition of those who are doing well, but then he also says recognize those who are doing poorly. Take notice of those who aren't doing well. Take notice of those who are doing poorly. And what does he say? Warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, and be patient with all. So these are all those who aren't doing so well, okay? Faint-hearted, unruly, weak, right? The people who test your nerves, the people who are harder to deal with, what does he say to do to them? Recognize their need. Recognize them, pray for them, but be there for them. And be there. What does he say? Number one, he has this person who he says, those who are unruly, you know, the kind of person who is just disobedient and they frustrate you all the time. They never do what you say. You know what I'm talking about, the unruly. And he says, warn them. Does he say complain to them? Does he say beat them up? No, he says simply warn them. That's all we can do, really. It's up to God to do the rest. Warn them. But be kind about it. Be peaceable. Now, what happens if you don't warn others about their bad behavior? Then it's going to spread or get worse, and you're not going to have peace. If we really want peace, sometimes you have to confront others. If you want peace, you have to confront others who are unruly. And he's saying, I don't want you guys just to be going around complimenting each other and whitewashing the truth. Oh, well, you're living with your girlfriend instead of with your family. Oh, that's nice, but you're wearing a nice suit today. That's not what he's talking about. He's saying if you see somebody who's unruly, who's not doing what's right, what should you do? Hey, this isn't right. You know, the Bible says that no adulterer can inherit the kingdom of heaven. You know, the Bible says that if we have received the grace of Jesus Christ through faith, that we would no longer want to sin. What are you doing? Don't practice sin any longer. Separate yourself from your sin and be separated unto Jesus Christ because he loves you. You see, you can warn somebody like that they would stop sinning, that you would have peace in the church. But what happens if we just whitewash sin and we cover it up and we allow it to go on in the church? Well, then we won't have peace, will we? So he says, you need to recognize those who are unruly. But then he says that you need to recognize the faint-hearted. This is the kind of a person who's working and they're doing okay, but there's a trial going on and they're just ready to give up. You ever notice? You ever met somebody like that who is spiritually just ready to give up? It is, you know what? This isn't worth it anymore. Now notice what he says to do to them. He says, comfort them. Not beat them with a stick and tell them to keep walking. He doesn't say to get out your taser gun and electrify them. He says, comfort them. You know, a lot of times that's not my natural reaction to seeing somebody who's faint-hearted. My natural reaction is normally, hey, man up, let's go. You got this, right? Drill sergeant style. Isn't that our natural reaction, guys? Ladies, isn't that what you tell your kids? Come on, get up. Let's go. That's what I tell my kids. Stop crying. It's just a little blood and two teeth. You'll be fine. You'll get over it. But what does he say when people get faint-hearted and they just feel like they can't go on? Instead of yelling and screaming at them and trying to force them to do something that they can't seem to do, comfort them. Put your arm around them. Tell them, you know what? Jesus is here and you can do all things through him. And you don't have to do this on your own. Comfort them. People get faint-hearted for a lot of reasons, don't they? You can get faint-hearted because you lose a loved one. You can get faint-hearted because you're going through a difficult trial in your life and you just don't see the end of it. You can get faint-hearted because you're not getting enough compliments. You can get faint-hearted because you've stopped reading God's word and you've stopped looking at what he says and you've stopped allowing yourself to be ministered to by others. You can get faint-hearted because you stop going to service and you stop worshiping him. You can be faint-hearted for a number of reasons. What does he say? First, you comfort them. And as you comfort them, what's going to happen? They'll be receptive to hearing how they can stop being faint-hearted. Recognize those who are in need of your help. But then he goes on to say, recognize the weak. Uphold the weak. Those who just can't do it. This weakness is specifically referring to sin. Those who fall into sin habitually, who have a difficult time with it, he says, uphold them. Hold them up. Hold them up straight. The idea is that you help them not to sin anymore. And sometimes I remember that there was this couple, and they were having a hard time leaving the old life in the party scene. And so they were assigned to one of the families in the church. And every Friday night, guess where they went? To this family's house every single Friday night so that they would have something to do that was not going out and partying. That's upholding the weak. Hey, you have a problem with partying? Great, come over to my house every single Friday night for years until they gave it up. Now, I want you to think about that for just a minute. That takes a strong person to give up a lot of their time, doesn't it? Because what happens when you're not there for them one Friday night? What happens when you drop the ball and you're not there and you haven't set it up to where somebody else can be there for them? That's on you. You see, it takes a strong person. Those of you who are spiritual, bear up with the weaknesses of the weak, the Bible says. Open up your home, open up your life. And he says, if we're going to have peace, if others are going to have peace, then we need to be there for those who are weak. And then he goes on to say, be patient with all. Now, that's a hard one, isn't it? But they don't deserve patience. They don't deserve it. Well, how many of you deserve patience? How many of us deserve God's grace and his mercy? You know, there was one time someone was stealing from the church. And somebody said, well, we need to really find out who this is. And then remove them from all ministry. Maybe. What does he say? Bear up with the weaknesses of the weak. It's a hard one, though, isn't it? How many of you would kick your kids out of the house when they're 8 years old and they stole the lunch money from another kid? No, we wouldn't do that. We wouldn't. How many of you would try to teach your son and maybe put some checks and balances there and re-educate, retrain, maybe discipline, depending on the severity of the issue? You see, what is he saying? He says that we need to be patient with all. And for some people, patience is harder to have than others. But he says, be patient. If we're really going to see peace in our church, we have to start recognizing that there are different types of people. And as we recognize the different types of people, we publicly recognize them in different ways. And we give them compliments and commendations, and we recognize their labors, and we help them out, and we recognize what they're doing and their hard work. So we have this idea here, this humble recognition, and then he goes on saying, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. just to do what's right for everybody in the church. And if you do these things, you're going to have peace. But then he says something else in verse 16. Rejoice when you can. That's not what he says, is it? He says, rejoice as much as possible, except for when they break into your car. Rejoice as long as she doesn't burn your dinner. Rejoice as long as he's home on time. Rejoice as long as they obey you. Rejoice as long as there's money in the bank. It's not what he says, is it? He says, rejoice always. That's a hard one too, isn't it? To rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. And here he's talking about our personal sanctification. Write that on that next line. We have to recognize others. Now he's saying, look at yourself. Look at your own heart. And there's a number of key areas that you need to be sanctified. Now, to be sanctified is just specifically meaning to be set apart for a specific use. Okay? How many of you use the same brush? We have a bottle brush. You know what a bottle brush is for a baby bottle? Anybody know? It looks just like the same brush that you use in the toilet. It looks very similar. But we make sure that we have them marked. And one is specifically set aside for cups and bottles, and one is specifically set aside for the bathroom. Can you imagine mixing them up? You don't want to do that, do you? You want to always make sure that one is sanctified, set apart for specific use. That's what that word means. Set apart for specific use. Sanctified. You wouldn't want to... I have toothbrushes in my garage that I use for different projects. You know, if I'm cleaning something, I'll dip it in gasoline and clean out a little part on something. And I don't want to get that mixed up with the one that I have for my teeth. So one is sanctified. It is set apart in the house in a special place. It never gets used for anything else but my mouth. And then there's another one in the garage. It's got grease everywhere on it. It's dirty and it's nasty. And that's only for mechanics and stuff. You see, he says that we are to be set apart. Sanctified, this idea here, is number one, you're going to set apart your heart. Your heart is not a place for bitterness. It is not a treasure chest for anger and frustration. Your heart is not a place where the enemy should be able to store his tools. Your heart should be set aside for taking joy in Jesus Christ. And he says, rejoice always. Your heart should be the place, the storage shed, that God stores his joy in. And that as you have his peace, that you are full of his joy. Not always frustration and anger and any of these other things. And he says, when you do that, you need to set apart your heart to rejoice in him, but you also need to set apart your time to pray. You need to be giving God your time, and you need to be in prayer. Set aside so that you can talk to him and find out what's going on and what he wants from you. And then he says, in everything give thanks. So still on the same vein, this idea that as you are praying that you're giving thanks. And this is God's will for you, that you would be set aside, that you would be his instrument of praise and worship. You would talk to him. And that your heart would be a place where he can put his love and his mercy, his kindness, his gentleness. Then he goes on to say, do not quench the spirit. Don't stop the spirit from being able to work. Now, this idea of quench is an interesting word. And if you've ever worked with metal, I remember when I was in high school, I worked in a foundry at our high school. And we actually would take metal and we would heat it up red hot in the forge. And then we would take it out on an anvil, and you would hammer it out, okay? And as you would hammer this metal out, then you would take, and there's this big vat of water, and you would quench it. Now, quenching did something. All the molecules in the metal just shrink and contract. But the problem is it can become very brittle if you do it wrong. And so this idea of quenching, imagine having something red hot, okay? that you've been using, and it's red hot, and it's been in the fire, and man, it is on fire, and it's really, 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 really hot. And then all of a sudden, you stick it in water. You know, you have that steam coming up, and then you just kill all of that heat. All that time you spent heating that thing up, gone in an instant. Do you realize how fast a piece of steel cools down in water? It's immediate. It is immediate. You take this hot thing, put it in water, done. It goes from 600 degrees down to 50 degrees like that. It's amazing to see how fast that you can just quench steel to where it goes from red hot to cold in an instant. And he says, don't do that to the Spirit. The Spirit can be moving in your life, and you might have the gifts of the Spirit operating in your life, and you might be in God's word and in prayer, and you are red hot, you are on fire. Then all of a sudden you allow sin to creep in, and in an instant you're quenched. In a moment, you go from red hot to cold. And we're like that, aren't we? One little sin can set you back so far in your life, can't it? One little issue in your life can take all that God's doing. It's not that God stopped anything. It's just that we allowed one little issue in our life to set us back so far, to hinder us. And he says, don't do that. Don't quench the Spirit. This doesn't mean that the Spirit's going to leave you. This doesn't mean that you're going to lose your salvation or anything like that. That's not what he's talking about. I still have the piece of metal. I still have the fire. I just got to go heat it up again. Take all that time. And it takes a while to heat up steel, by the way, to get it red hot. You have to put that in there, and you have to pump a billows, and you have to let that fire seep in and get that metal really hot before it becomes malleable, before you can shape it with a hammer. But it just takes seconds, just mere seconds, to cool it down. He says, do not quench what the Spirit is doing in you. The Lord's moving in you, and once he gets momentum, it just keeps building and building and building, but it only takes a moment. So watch your heart. Set your heart aside for the Lord Jesus. If you don't watch it, then you're going to lose that peace because you're going to allow the Spirit to just be quenched. He says, do not despise prophecies. This is the idea that you're not to despise teaching and people who are saying this is what the Lord says is going to happen. This is not just referring to the book of Revelation, although that is a part of prophecy. There is forthtelling and foretelling in prophecy. So one is saying this is going to happen in the future, and the other is saying, thus says the Lord, this is what you should do. So one is just basically preaching the gospel, teaching people, and the other one is telling people what's going to happen. And in both instances, don't despise it. Focus on God's word and his teaching. Test all things and hold fast to what is good. Always check what I'm saying against the word of God and make sure that I'm teaching you God's word. And then if you find that I'm teaching you God's word, then hold fast to it and abstain from every form of evil. So this is the idea of personal sanctification, setting yourself aside that you would be able to grow in Christ. You know, when we do these things, when we focus our heart on Jesus and when we don't allow the enemy room to operate in our life, but when we allow ourselves to gain momentum in the Spirit, what happens? We'll have peace. But you ever been in a car that slams to a stop because traffic stops all of a sudden on the freeway? If you're not driving, you freak out, right? Your heart starts racing, and especially if you hear the screeching of the tires, you know? You ever been on the freeway and that fast lane just stops all of a sudden? What happens to your heart? Just almost died. You know, I've seen people swerve out of their lane and trying not to hit the car in front of them. Your peace is gone. You're just rolling down the road, singing to the music on the radio. All of a sudden, this traffic in front of you stops and it freaks you out. That's what happens when we quench the Spirit too, by the way. We have this peace and this joy and everything's going good. And all of a sudden, all of our momentum stops and we have to start all over again. So be careful. So we need to have this idea of personal sanctification. He says, keep that in mind. And the last thing, and then with this, we'll close, is there in verse 23 through 28. And he says, Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Pray for the brethren with the whole. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. On that last line, righteous perseverance. We are to persevere. We are to continue on. We are to maintain. And we are to keep pushing forward in righteousness. And we are to seek God always. Notice it says, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. It's not me or the church. It's the God of peace who must sanctify you, who must set you apart. If I go into your house and I say, I'm going to use this person's toothbrush to work on a gasoline engine in the garage, you're going to say, those are my toothbrushes. What are you doing? Get out of my medicine cabinet. You can't determine for somebody else what will be set aside and special. That person has to do it, the owner. And he says, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, your whole soul, your whole body be preserved blameless. It means you need to give God every aspect of your life. You don't just give him your body or your spirit, but not, oh, well, God, you know, I'll stop sinning outwardly. But I'm not going to get rid of the bitterness that I harbor in my spirit. You can't do that. He says, let God completely reign over you. So persevere in every aspect of your life. But then he says, he who calls you is faithful, who will also do it. See, this is awesome. God is faithful. Even when we have a difficult time fulfilling what he wants us to do, he says, I'm going to keep working on you. Even if you've messed up, even if you've not always fulfilled this, he says, I'm going to keep working on you. I'm going to keep ministering to you. I'm going to keep setting you aside. And even if I have to pick you up, dust you off, and try it again, I'm going to keep doing this. I'm going to keep working in your life until you're perfect. And if you've quenched the spirit, he says, oh, I'm going to heat you back up again. It might take me a little bit, but I'm going to put you back in the fire. I'm going to get you going again. And if you've fallen short of his righteousness, he says, that's okay. I'm going to dust you off, and I'm going to pick you back up again, and we're going to start all over. Because I'm going to get this done. That's what's awesome about God is that he says, I'm going to do this. I'm going to keep going until you're perfect. At the end, he says, once again, be in prayer. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. Now, this is interesting. He doesn't want you guys to have to start kissing each other. You know, certain cultures today, the Italians do this. You know, they kiss each other on the cheek. It's a sign of affection, if you would. In our culture, we give each other hugs, and that's fine. But he's trying to say, just show each other affection. You ever try to hug somebody and they're like, what are you doing to me? Those are the ones I just like, two hands, you know, big bear hug, lift them up off the ground a little bit, you know, get them out of their comfort zone. I always love it when I go to a pastor's meeting and you meet a denominational pastor who's in his suit and his tie and he sticks his hand out. And I just walk right by his hand and give him a big hug and he's like, what are you doing to me? These charismatics, man, I don't understand you. That's okay. Be affectionate is what he's trying to say. Show affection for one another. Not just, hey, show affection. Be affectionate towards one another. And I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. So he wanted everybody to read this. Is that important? We are the church of Christ. We are to follow him. We are to be filled with his peace. We are to be filled with his presence. We are to be set aside for his holy work. At all times, recognizing those who are doing well, recognizing those who are not, focusing on what God is doing, and in all things, allowing him to work in and through us, that we might have peace, that we might be a shining light to the world. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, we thank you for this book of Thessalonians. And Lord, we would ask that today that you would make us shining lights. Father, that we would give you our all, that we would not, Father, hold anything back from you. And as we come before you, Lord, we pray that you would just today bless each one, guide and protect. And Father, that tonight you'd bless the fellowship as we have cafe, that you bless the food that's out there, Lord, and that we would have a wonderful time of speaking to one another and enjoying one another in you. So we thank you and we praise you for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.